Good morning. It's good to see all of you here, especially our visitors. If you'll stick around and let us get to know you a little bit better, we would enjoy that, and I hope you would as well. If you have any questions about what we do and why we're doing it, please feel free to ask, and we will answer you to the best of our ability with our Bibles as to why we do the things that we do. If you'll say in 1 Samuel chapter 25, 1 Samuel chapter 25 is the beginning of our lesson today, the first context that we're going to be looking at. Not long after I started preaching here, I did a sermon about Abigail being a peacemaker. And so if you want to go back, that's on our website, roanridge.org, as well as our YouTube channel. You can go back and listen to that sermon about being peacemakers and Abigail being used as the reference there. But I had a member the other day ask me if I would talk about Abigail, but from a different perspective, which is to come from a place of vengeance, and how Abigail is a wonderful illustration to us about the way God views vengeance and the way we ought to use vengeance. I am a big supporter of the Marvel Cinematic Universe, as is most people in my generation, especially if you grew up reading the comics. And the Avengers is a big to-do in the Marvel Universe, in Marvel Comics. And this is something that comes up a lot, the idea of avenging or taking revenge. This is something that comes up a lot in our entertainment, in the stories that we read, in the movies that we watch, in the TV shows that we take in. This is a regular, and I think part of the reason for that is because we often feel the desire to take vengeance. This is a very common feeling that crosses cultural and national boundaries. The desire for us to take vengeance for wrong done to us. And what I find interesting is while we are usually very quick to take revenge, especially what we would call petty revenge, what you actually find in these entertainment venues is actually they're secretly teaching what the Bible has to say about revenge and vengeance. And when you think to either a TV show or a movie or a book where the theme was revenge, what usually happens to the main character at the end, especially when they've gotten their revenge? It's always bittersweet. And it's never quite what they wanted it to be. And there is usually some wizened character that warned them of it. And yet they didn't listen and they pursued their vengeance. And now they've reached the conclusion of the story disappointed. And what's interesting about that is, I think subconsciously, what these writers are doing is they are actually echoing what the Bible has to say. But instead of making the mistakes, as so many of these characters do, let's listen to Abigail and the warnings of God Himself to understand what vengeance and revenge really means for us. And instead of making the mistake that so many others do, let's listen to those who are wiser than we. So, here in 1 Samuel 25 is where we are going to begin. This is where we find Abigail. If you're unfamiliar with who Abigail is, prepare to meet one of my favorite characters of the Bible. I love Abigail and how much she is able to teach us. The outline of this morning's lesson is going to be, we're going to talk about Abigail and the episode of the Old Testament that introduces us to her. And then we're going to examine the biblical understanding of vengeance. Then we're going to look at something called Lex Talionis, which is Latin for the law of the tooth, but it's actually a part of the Mosaic law. We're going to look at that momentarily. And then we're going to talk about what we should do in the realm of vengeance and revenge as Christians. Okay? So again, let's start with Abigail, 1 Samuel chapter 25. And if we begin in verse 2, we're not going to read all 41 verses here. But we will start in verse 2. There was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. It came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the man's name was Nabal. We'll talk about what that means in a moment. His name is actually important to the story. And his wife's name was Abigail. The woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, 'Have a long life. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have.' Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, my young men, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son David." So these first few verses here, they set us up for an understanding of what's going on here. And you may not know what's going on because you, like me, if you haven't studied this, you don't know really what's going on here because you're not a sheep shearer. So here, David has been running from Saul, King Saul, the king over the land. And he has his choice, valiant men that go with him wherever he goes. And if you didn't know this about King David, he used to be a shepherd before he was anointed. And he's not king yet, but he will be. But he's already been anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the next king, not Saul's son Jonathan, who we talked about last week. But when it comes to sheep shearing, and David would have known this, having been a shepherd himself, is sheep shearing was a very dangerous time of the year for a shepherd's livelihood. You see, the shepherds were all concerned with the shearing of the sheep, that oftentimes the protection of the sheep became lax because they were so busy shearing. And David understands this, and it doesn't tell us that that's what he does, but what he tells Nabal is, "We have been protecting your flocks and your shepherds." Because this was also a time where bandits would come in and steal sheep, not just the wild animals to worry about, but thieves. And so David and his choice men have been protecting Nabal's shearers and the flock from any sort of danger. And so he asks Nabal, "Please give us something in return." You see, David did it without asking Nabal, but any man who has any sort of humility and righteousness, I would think, would be grateful that a fighting force took interest in helping protect their flocks as they came through. So David asks, "Please," and the wording of this in verse 8, "give whatever you find at hand." This is actually a modest request. He's not asking, "Please give me full payment that you would give anyone else to protect your flocks." He said, "Any little thing that you can give us in return would be grateful. We would be grateful for." Well, I said Nabal's name, what his name means is going to be important to the story. Nabal, or Nabal in Hebrew, means the fool. And Nabal is going to live up to his name. Because in verse 9, Nabal is going to refuse to pay David. Again, David didn't ask if they could watch over the flocks, or, hey, I will do this for payment. There wasn't an agreement struck between them. And so Nabal technically doesn't have to give David anything. But this is one of those times where it's an unspoken rule that this is how things work. But Nabal decides, no, I am not going to pay you. Because, and he doesn't explain why, but whether it was because David didn't ask, or whether he says, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? So there's a chance that Nabal knows who David is. So maybe he doesn't like David for whatever reason. We don't know why. But what we do know about Nabal is that he is ungrateful for David's help. And so David's young men come back to him and tell him what Nabal said. Well, verse 13, David said to his men, each of you gird on his sword. So each man girded on his sword. David also girded on his sword, and about 400 men went up behind David, while 200 stayed with the baggage. So David decides, this is not right. And so, being refused payment now, David feels is time to take action. But the question lies, is David right to take action? And the most immediate response that I think we should have is no. Because David did not have to ask for payment, and Nabal didn't have to give it. And so while this was a slight against David, Nabal is technically, by the law of Moses, fully within his rights. Should he have done it? No, he should have been grateful. But now David is taking it upon himself to punish Nabal for technically something Nabal had the right to do. And so no, this was not right for David to do. And starting in verse 14 through verse 31, we're going to see Abigail knows this as well. Abigail is fully aware of this. And these young men that belong to Nabal, they go to Abigail and say, look, David sent messengers, and as they put it in verse 14, he scorned them. But then they stand up for the men in verse 15. They were good to us, and they did everything that they should have done. And then verse 17, they come to Abigail. And remember how it described Abigail earlier. She was intelligent and beautiful. So here's where the men know this about Abigail, that she is intelligent. Now therefore, know and consider what you should do, for evil is plotted against our master and against all his household, and he is such a worthless man, no one can speak to him. So Abigail has to make a choice here. Because Nabal has not really done right. He might have been within the law of Moses, but what he has violated in the law of Moses is to be grateful. He has violated the goodwill between men with the Lord. But even they know this is not right. He calls it evil is plotted against our master. So Abigail now has to say, what is the right thing to do here? Because it's clear Nabal has not done what is right. So Abigail, verse 18, hurried and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 jugs of wine, and 5 sheep already prepared, and 5 measures of roasted grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. She said to her young men, go on before me, behold, I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. Time is of the essence here for Abigail. And so she has them go before her. David in verse 21 and 22 is just fuming. But then it says Abigail was riding on her donkey, Verse 23, Abigail saw David. She hurried and dismounted from her donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my lord, be the blame. Please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant." When we talked about being a peacemaker before, one of the ways in which she is a peacemaker is, even though Nabal was the one who made the initial decision, she takes responsibility. Let me have the blame. And what she's doing here is diffusing the situation. "Do not let my lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him, but I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent." So another thing she's doing here is being honest. He lives up to his name, I'm sorry. But then there's this reassurance. If I had seen them, we wouldn't be having this discussion. I would have made sure you were recompensed properly. But that's not where she stops. She doesn't just say, "Take my offering and leave." No, she has to add a little bit for David to truly understand what he's doing. "Therefore, my lord, as the Lord, as Yahweh lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek evil against my lord be as Nabal." If you go through with this, you are just as foolish as my husband. "Let this gift, which your maidservant has brought to my lord, be given to the young men who accompany my lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my lord an enduring house, because my lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, of Yahweh, and evil will not be found in you all your days. Should anyone rise up to pursue you and seek your life, then the life of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, but the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord does for my lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and appoints you ruler over Israel, this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by my lord having avenged himself. When the Lord deals well with my lord, then remember your maidservant." So she gets him to focus and have some perspective on what's really going on. Look, he was a fool. We can both agree on that. But what you're doing is just as foolish. The Lord is the one who will fight for you, verse 29. The lives of your enemies he will sling out. But when God gives you everything promised, when he appoints you ruler, see, Abigail knows this about David, that he's been appointed as the next ruler over Israel, you won't even remember this. This is going to be a drop in the bucket. This will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord. And then she brings it home, shedding blood without cause, and by my Lord having avenged himself. You see, she stops him and says, "This is not your place to avenge yourself. It's up for the Lord to do that." And notice here, again, her humility. Earlier, she said, "Since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood." Well, who has stopped David? Abigail. But again, she's calling back to, "I do know what is righteous in this moment, and this is not it. So please, take my gift and go on your way." And this was the kick in the pants that David needed. Blessed be the Lord, verse 32, God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until the morning light as much as one male. And then verse 35, he says, go to your house in peace. And so David listens to Abigail, that she truly was doing the work of the Lord and keeping David from harming his own soul as well as Abigail's household. But the story doesn't end there for Abigail. She goes and she tells her husband. Behold, he was holding a feast in his house, verse 36, like the feast of a king. So see, he's feasting. And notice here, she gave him how much? And he doesn't seem to have noticed. He is an extremely rich man. Nabal's heart was merry within him. He was very drunk. She did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. So the next day, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him so that he became as a stone. Whether or not Nabal fully grasped Abigail's actions, and it doesn't tell us exactly what made his heart die within him. Was it that his wife saved him from destruction? Was it a realization that he was wrong and she was right? I don't know what it is here, but God has the final say for Nabal. 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. Remember what Abigail said earlier? He will sling your enemies from you out of a sling. Well, 10 days later, God says, all right, here's my final say. And he strikes Nabal and dies. Thankfully, that's not the end of Abigail's story either. Because then, starting in verse 39, David hears that Nabal is dead. And this triggers, I think, what Abigail said. Because he says, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from evil. So now that he hears Nabal has died, oh, God really is going to fight for me. The Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head, and David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as a wife. And so this is his thanks. He doesn't leave her as a widow. He takes her, and she actually gives him sons, Absalom, I believe, is one of the sons that comes from Abigail. So she gives him sons, and from all understanding has a pleasant life thereafter. We don't really know what else, but there's no difficulty between David and Abigail that the Holy Spirit tells us about. So this is Abigail here, and so she is reminding David, but telling us, really, that this is what vengeance is. It is evil performed upon others. Because David didn't have a right to take from Nabal what David thought he had the right to. And what's interesting is this is a man who, by all accounts, is after God's own heart. But here is a moment where he takes a step back from being a man after God's own heart. And decides, just like so many of us do naturally, to want to try and take vengeance. But Abigail manages to stop him and reminds him of some key truths about vengeance. The first comes from Leviticus chapter 19. I'll try not to step on what Tim is going to talk about on Wednesday in Bible class, because the context is Leviticus chapters 19 and 20. But if you'll turn with me to Leviticus 19 briefly. Here, God is going to tell the people that they don't have the right to take vengeance for themselves. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal or deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse a deaf man or place a stumbling block before the blind. You shall revere your God. I am the Lord. There's another repetition of that. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. You are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people. You are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You are to keep my statutes and not breed together different kinds of cattle. And he goes on. But notice here, all of these all come back to verse 18. Because what happens when we violate these first few verses here is it reflects on how I view others. Making sure I take in all of what's mine and I don't leave anything for anyone else. Speaks on how I treat others. Stealing, I'm taking from others without caring for them. Dealing falsely, lying, swearing in the name of the Lord falsely, oppressing others, not paying wages, cursing those, stumbling blocks. Injustice and poor judgment, all of these reflect back on the key here, which is about taking for yourself and not giving to others. And what God says is, you shall not take vengeance. What we're going to talk about in the next slide is there is sort of an exception to that. But the overall rule is, you do not take vengeance. And when we talk about the seeming contradiction, which isn't really a contradiction, in the next we'll clarify what God is really saying here in Leviticus chapter 19. So you might want to keep a finger there for the next slide, but if you'll go ahead and turn with me to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy, this is the second giving of the law. That's what Deuteronomy actually means as a word. Deutero is the second. And then the ending of the word there, onomy, is the idea of law. So it's the second law, but it's not an additional law. It's just a second giving of it. And some explanation of what was said in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. But Deuteronomy chapter 32, we're going to start over in verse 35. This is the song of Moses. So this is God speaking in Moses' song here, beginning in verse 35. Vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time, their foot will slip. For the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. For the Lord will vindicate his people and will have compassion on his servants when he sees that their strength is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. He will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices, drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your hiding place. See now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life.
I have wounded, and it is I who heal, and there is no one who can deliver from my hand. Indeed, I lift up my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold of justice, I will render vengeance on my adversaries, and I will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword will devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the long-haired leaders of the enemy. Rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance on his adversaries and will atone for his land and his people.
So this is what God is declaring here through Moses' song. God is the one who will take vengeance. It is God who knows how, and it is God who cannot be foiled. See, here was the difficulty with what David was doing. Any response to what Nabal did to him, and especially in the killing of Nabal, would have been a violation of God's law. Well, if he won't pay me, I'll just take. Well, that's theft. Well, how about I just kill some of his sheep that might have been killed without my help? Well, that's also a kind of theft. And at the very least, a destruction of property, which is not allowed in the law of Moses either. And he would have been the one to pay back Nabal at that point. So David responds with, let's go kill his household. Is that really a one-to-one comparison? You have been slighted, David. That's all it was. It was evil. God declared it so. It's evil. But then it's returning evil for evil. God knew what to do, and God held the man responsible for the doing of the evil. What God did not do was hold the entire house responsible. And that's what David promised Abigail he would have done if Abigail hadn't stopped him. I wouldn't have left a single man in your house. That is not worth the slight that David was given. God knows how to turn the recompense to others. If you'll turn with me to Proverbs 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Verse 22, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. Or how about Ezekiel chapter 7? Ezekiel chapter 7, and in verse 9, my eye will show no pity, nor will I spare you. I will repay you according to your ways while your abominations are in your midst. Then you will know that I, the Lord, do the smiting. This is God's work. It is not our work. And lastly, if you'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And in verse 30. We'll go back up a little bit. The focus is verse 30, but the context gives verse 30 a little more punch. Anyone, verse 28, who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, that's Jesus, and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. And that phrase, vengeance is mine, is not just Leviticus chapter 19. It's all over the Old Testament. This is what God does. As soon as I take it upon myself that I have the right, I've now taken the place of God. And this is what Abigail was getting David to understand. You have made yourself God. But the thing is, she went about it and said it in the nice way. But that is what she said. You have taken the place of God. God's done all this for you up until now. Why do you feel the need to take it for yourself? I did say, though, the idea of vengeance, there is an exception in the law of Moses. And it's what we call eye for an eye. And it's found in a few places in the old law. The first use of this is Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. The context of verses 12 through 36 is dealing with personal injury, laws about injuring others or injuring others' property. The focus here is verses 23 through 25. Okay. If there is any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. And this is right in the middle of talking this discussion that he's having with hurting others, whether it be slaves or free people. That there is something that you ought to do. And here God throws this right in the middle. And it seems like it sort of comes out of nowhere. But when God explains later, the next place we see it is Leviticus chapter 24. It gives further understanding to why God brings it up here in Exodus 21. So if you'll turn now with me to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24. And we're going to begin in verse 17. If a man takes the life of any human being, he shall surely be put to death. The one who takes the life of an animal shall make it good, life for life. If a man injures his neighbor, just as he has done, so it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Just as he has injured a man, so it shall be inflicted on him. Thus the one who kills an animal shall make it good, but the one who kills a man shall be put to death. There shall be one standard for you, for the stranger as well as the native, for I am the Lord your God. And then verse 23, I meant to stop it at 22. Verse 23 brings up the context that came before verse 17. Which is talking about the blasphemy of the name of the Lord. And God puts that here in the same category because there's a man who blasphemed the Lord and the Lord has them take him out of the camp and stone him for blasphemy. But here he helps us a little bit more. If there is an injury or a taking of life, then it shall be inflicted back on him. But there is sort of an unspoken part to this that God hasn't mentioned, but he will bring it up in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and Numbers 35. So now turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Because you might think, well, hold on, he just said fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. The way you injure someone, it shall be done to you. But in Leviticus 19, he said, don't take vengeance. Well, here's where the context of Deuteronomy 19 and Numbers 35 are going to help us out a little bit. Deuteronomy chapter 19, beginning in verse 15. A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed.
If a malicious witness rises up against a man to accuse him of wrongdoing, then both the men who have the dispute shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who will be in office in those days. The judges shall investigate thoroughly, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, you shall do to him just as he intended to do to his brother. You shall purge the evil from among you. The rest will hear and be afraid and will never again do such an evil thing among you. Thus you shall not show pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So here we're added a little bit to this. I don't get to just decide, he injured me, so I'm going to injure him. Because that puts us in the realm of one witness shall not rise up against a man. You need two or three witnesses. When vengeance is given, it's actually through a process of law and justice, thereby making it God who takes vengeance. And Numbers 35 is another helpful passage for us. Numbers 35. This is, the first five verses talk about the cities that were given to the tribe of Levi. So when you look at a map of the 12 tribes of Israel, you're going to find a couple of names missing from the sons of Jacob. And one is going to be Joseph. His sons Ephraim and Manasseh are representative of him. But you'll also not find Levi, because the Levites were actually chosen to be the priests. Originally, God intended for the firstborn of every family to serve as priests. But then God says, no, I'll just take Levi. He changed the way he intended to run his nation. So he changes it to the cities of Levi. And here he says, the cities which you shall give to the Levites shall be six cities of refuge, which you shall give for the manslayer to flee to. So a manslayer is different from a murderer. This is someone who has taken a life accidentally. Okay? And these cities of refuge, if you accidentally killed someone in our modern society, we call this manslaughter, which to me sounds a lot worse than murder, but that's a rabbit hole we can go down some other time. But when you commit manslaughter, the family of the one slain have the right to call for your blood. But you can run to a city of refuge, and you can plead your case. And if it is determined that you, in fact, did this accidentally, then you can stay in that city of refuge until either you or the current high priest dies. And then you're free of what happened. And it does point out later on in the context here, we're not going to read all the verses, that this does not count for someone who murders someone else. In fact, God says, tear them from the horns of my altar and slay them, which is actually something that we see later. Solomon is one who actually does that, pulls a man from the horns of the altar in the temple, and Solomon strikes him down. So this is for those who have accidentally killed others. But notice here that while there is a call for a repayment, there is a modicum of justice to be followed. And so when we read earlier, vengeance is not yours, but now we see times where we're allowed to take vengeance. This is about justice. So this is not, well, you hurt me, so I'm going to hurt you. God has never wanted his people to operate by that law. But here, God gives an exception for justice for the people of Israel. So what about Christians? Because learning that typically garners the question of, well, since God was okay with the Israelites doing it, what about Christians? Can we do that? Well, let's see what God has to say for Christians. The first is Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 38.
Matthew 5 in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. This rule here, turn the other cheek, is one that even non-believers and those unfamiliar with the Bible know, is to turn the other cheek. It's one of the idioms that we use in our figurative language today. But here, notice he says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Is Jesus saying it was wrong for God to put that in the old law? Of course not. What he's doing is he's helping the Jews understand how that has been adulterated. Yes, God gave an exception for taking vengeance through justice, but that's not for you. Instead of going through the route of justice for your recompense, just take it. Offer the other cheek. Go, literally, the extra mile. And I wanted to add this in here, right here. Matthew 18 here, Jesus is talking about the idea of cutting off your hand or plucking out your eye if it means keeping you from heaven. And the reason I wanted to throw this in here just momentarily is, in fact, we're so far away from eye for an eye, Jesus talks about taking your own eye. It's not for anyone else. It's not, you've wronged me, so I'm going to gouge out my own eye. But notice that we're so far removed from an eye for an eye in the Messianic age that, in fact, we are too, figuratively, harm ourselves in the process of doing right by the Lord. Instead of requiring others to pay, I am going to understand where I stand with the Lord. So I just wanted to throw that in there. I hope you understand where I wanted to go with that just briefly here. So we turn the other cheek. In Romans chapter 12, Paul is going to add a little something to the discussion. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. That's what David was about to do. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but, and I could have probably made this the title of the sermon, leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, we turn the other cheek. We go further than we ought to. We allow the abusing of ourselves, if you will. The next, we heap burning coals. How do we do that? By doing good when faced with evil. Next is Paul speaking to the Thessalonian church. The church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. So before we had doing good, which is important, but now it's this always seeking good. So not only I seek for the good always and then I do it. This is one of those times where we have to put our ego aside. And instead of saying, he or she did or said that to me, you know what? They wronged me. But I am going to do good instead. And I am going to show them what being a Christian really means. And our last verse for this morning, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So in verse 8, he says, we have to search out harmony. He didn't say it that way. But he said, all of you be harmonious. That's not something that just happens. We have to work toward harmony. But it's not just being harmonious, but it's how we be harmonious. And he says, give a blessing instead of returning back what was given to you. This is so against what we have the gut reaction to do. This is so against instinct to not take vengeance for ourselves. We see the animal kingdom do this all the time. As soon as one swipes at one creature, the other creature swipes back. This is instinctual behavior. And this is why it's so difficult for us to embody what it is God has asked of us. God has asked us to transcend what is instinctual for us, to transcend the rest of the animal kingdom, to be the creation that He made us to be. He created all the other animals first, then created us. We are a separate creation. And as such, we must behave differently. But to anyone who is sitting out in the audience who may not be a Christian, why should any of this matter to you? Well, it's very simple. Through your sin, Jesus went to the cross. Whether you like it or not, whether you agree with it or not, that's what happened. Your sin, as well as my sin, sent the Messiah, our Lord and Savior, the Son of God, to the cross. And in Acts chapter 2, as Peter is revealing this to his audience, he says, you have crucified the Son of God. And his audience had the same question that you have to ask. What am I going to do? Well, what Peter tells them is, repent and be baptized. Why is that the answer? It's not to pay the Lord back. It's not to flagellate myself, hurt myself in some way, cut myself for the Lord, let me spill some blood as payment. No. Why is that not the reaction? Because at this moment, God is not asking for vengeance. God is asking us to respond to His grace and His mercy. That grace and mercy that's being extended to you today. God is putting his vengeance aside so that you can have eternal life. God will not stay his hand forever. There will come a time in which God will bring about his vengeance, the vengeance for killing his son. But it is not today. And while it is called today, it is time for you to respond. It's time for you to come up here, make your life right with him, be buried in his blood, which is through the waters of baptism, and then be raised to walk in newness of life. That's what you're called to do. And if God is not going to call vengeance upon you today, neither should you call vengeance on those who have wronged you. So make your life right today and come away from his vengeance and find his love and his mercy while we stand and while we sing.